We enjoyed those comforting words from Brother Mitch, and certainly this is a troubling time that we live in, and I find a pattern in Scripture that remarkable things happen during the worst of times, and certainly he has pointed us to one, that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in the midst of a difficult time, and as we live during this time, certainly there are some negative things that we can point to and are bothering us. But you know, there's been some positives that have come as a result of this. And certainly we can point to those, and we ought to put our emphasis on those and showing, as that song we sang this morning, to count your blessings. We have so many blessings that we can count. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to look at a verse here in the 6th chapter of Romans. It's the last verse of the chapter. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In this verse of Scripture, we're given a contrast of two different things. One is the first part, the wages of sin is death. Now, wages are something that you earn, that you work for. And if you're working at sin, if you're in the midst of that occupation, what you will earn for that is death. That's what this text is telling us, that when you sin, you are earning wages, and the wage for that is death. Now, the Bible tells us that sin, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is a transgression of God's law. You know, we live in a world today where, you know, Brother Mitchell's mentioned some of the things that we face. We live in a world that for many years now has followed this this philosophy of humanism. And what that means is it's a philosophy that doesn't like absolutes and believes that we as humans are our own savior. That kind of philosophy is no friend to God and His Word and His law, because this is absolute. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's immutable. He's a God that changes not. And what He says never changes. And so humanism is no friend to this. So humanists, and the mentality you're going to find in our media, the mentality you're going to find in our taught in our schools, our universities, is going to be this humanist philosophy. And I didn't realize I was getting indoctrinated with it until a few years later, when I finally realized Dr. Phil isn't always right. Dr. Phil is going to have a solution to every problem, and none of it's going to come out of the Word of God, and none of it's going to involve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the humanist philosophy, that we can fix anything. But I'm going to tell you this morning, dear friends, there are some things you and I cannot fix. It's going to take the power of God, as Brother Mitch was telling us. The might of His power is going to be required to fix some things in our life. And sin is one of them. And I'll tell you, when it comes to sin, people don't like to acknowledge today that any sin has taken place. They'll say, well, this is just an alternative way to live. This is just an alternative view. This is my truth and that's your truth. They don't want something absolute. But I'll tell you, when it comes to our life here in this world in which God created, and God has given us this life, God has given us a law that we should keep, and if we don't keep it, we are sinning. And Jesus explained to us that you can do that in your own head. You don't even have to say or do anything. You can still sin. But the wages of that is death. You know, we are all going to pass away because we're sinners. We are sinners. But I believe this death under consideration is another death that we're going to mention in just a moment. He says, but the gift of God, notice this isn't talking about wages or working. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I suppose this time of year, you're all going to get some gifts. And You didn't do anything to earn that. Someone out of the love in their heart is going to give that to you. I know when I was younger, I loved getting gifts at Christmas. I've seen our youngest son. He's starting to see some things appear under the Christmas tree. He's getting excited about that. Everyone likes getting a gift. Everyone likes getting a present. Well, I'll tell you, the greatest gift that you have ever been given, ever will be given, is the gift this verse declares to you, and that's the gift of God. Gift from God Himself, and that gift is eternal life. Can you imagine any better gift than that? Well, why is that such a good gift? Because the death that this verse is talking about is a death that the Bible calls the second death. You realize that, see, the end of this verse says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there had been no Jesus in the picture, then you and I would all be headed to the same place. And that place is, the Bible calls it hell, it calls it the lake of fire, it calls it a place of everlasting torment, a punishment forever and ever. I'm going to tell you, there's no worse death than that. That's the worst kind of death there is. When we pass away in this life, actually, our body's done us a favor by finally passing away because we get to enter into heaven's pure world. But when it comes to that second death, that's the worst kind of death there is. You know, the word death means separation. And when someone passes away, it simply means that their soul and spirit has left their body. And Jesus and the Bible declares that that person is asleep in Jesus. That body will rise again, just like someone going to sleep. But it's a separation that causes that death. Well, I'll tell you, the worst kind of separation there is to be forever separated from the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 25, it says, when the Lord comes back again, before Him will gather all nations, He'll divide them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And what's He going to say to those goats? Depart from me. There's the death right there. Depart from me. And enter into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's where they're going to go. Everlasting fire. And they earn that. That's their wages. The wages of their sin is death, a separation from God forever. But I'll tell you, dear friends, what I'm trusting in this morning is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That song we sang this morning, For He Came. For He Came. If He hadn't come, dear friends, we would still be in our sins. We would still be headed for everlasting destruction. But He came. He came. He came to save us from our sins. That's what the angel Gabriel said He would do. To save us from our sins. He redeemed us with His precious blood. He did the work that the Father gave Him to do. Oh, I tell you, dear friends, this morning, can we trust in our Savior and worship and reverence and adore His matchless name? Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I'd like for us for a few moments to understand, what is eternal life? What is that? Say, well, you might say, that just means that you live forever. Well, that's part of it. But that's really immortality. I would argue that all human beings will live forever. They're just going to live forever in different places, you understand. The punishment in hell and the lake of fire, it never ends. You don't die from it and it's over with. The pain and suffering never ends. They're living forever. That's part of it, immortality. But eternal life is something that Jesus tells us about in John 17. If you'll turn with me there, in the 17th chapter of John, I want to notice what that is and what a precious gift we have been given. In John chapter 17, Jesus is about to be taken with wicked men's hands. But before He does, He prays. You know, one of the things I've mentioned positives of this pandemic, it seems like before we just never had time for anything. And we actually didn't have our baseball season this year, and we had all kinds of time in the evenings. I kind of liked that. Like having a little time. We had a little time. We were working from home, and people were at home, and we had time that we had never had before. And sometimes I think that we crowd the Lord out of our life because we just don't have time. Well, I'll tell you, if there is ever a busier person on this life, I don't know of anyone who had a right to say they were busier more than Jesus Christ. Yet, He had time to pray. He didn't waste any time from the manger to the cross. Not a moment's time was lost. He prayed. Praying to God is not a waste of time. It says in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." The hour has come. He didn't say, "Lord, help me, get me out of this." No. He says, "The hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." You know, sometimes you're not going to be able to escape some kind of problem in your life. And in that moment, follow your Savior's example and pray that the Lord would bless you to glorify God through that hour, just as Jesus did. Verse 2, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give," hear that word again, "give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." That verse tells us who's getting eternal life. He says, "You've given Me power over all flesh." Power over all flesh for one particular reason. What is it? Well, that He should give eternal life to who? Who's got eternal life? You know, the doctrine of election is not just taught in Ephesians 1 or Romans 8. It's all over the Bible. Jesus here says He's going to give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given Him. Well, who is that? Who did God the Father give to Jesus? Well, I find that God chose a people in Christ, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, before the world began, and in the eternal covenant, in a covenant, legal, binding way, God the Father gave His people to His Son to save from their sins. What did Angel Gabriel say in Matthew 1:21? "He shall save," call His name Jesus, "for He shall save His people from their sins." His people. Who did He come to save? His people. We belong to God. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God because with His precious blood, He purchased us and saved us. To as many as Thou hast given Him. But notice verse 3. We're still wondering, what is eternal life? "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." He just defined for us what eternal life is. Eternal life, He says, is to know God, the only true God. There's a lot of gods out there, but there's only one true and living God. It's to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. We say, well, what does that mean, to know Him? What this text is telling us is eternal life is a relationship. It's a relationship with God. To know someone means you have a relationship with him. If you go out on the street and you see strangers passing by, you don't have a relationship with them. You don't know who they are. You don't know where they came from. You don't know anything about them. But when it comes to having a knowledge of someone, that's what happens when you have a relationship. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it commands the husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. What does that mean? It means a husband needs to know his wife. He needs to know her. You know, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of any men saying, "Well, I just don't understand women." Well, I mean, I've heard that before. But you know, that's not my job, and that's not a husband's job, is to understand women. It's his job to understand one woman. That's his wife. To know her, dwell with the wife according to knowledge. Know her. And she needs to know him. And, you know, my wife and I, through the years, we have gotten well acquainted with one another's likes and dislikes. And, we understand that. It's better that you know that. You need to know that. You know, have a good relationship. You need to know some things, you understand. Well, we were riding around yesterday visiting, We went to see Sister Eudora and Brother Charles and Sister Neva. And, on our way, we swung by McAllister's there in Macomb. And we ordered, and my wife looked at the menu, and she does this all the time. She says, "Oh, you'd really like this," and she ordered it for me. And it was good. I did like it. Now, if I looked at the menu, I would say, "What do I even want here?" But she looks at it, she knows what I want. And I ate it, and it was good. How does she know that? Well, because we have had enough meals together. And she's heard enough of me saying, "Well, I like this and I don't like that." She's got it figured out, you understand. How does that happen? It comes from spending a lot of time together. If eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, I am sad to say this morning, there are a lot of God's people who are having a terrible relationship because they don't know what God wants. And they don't know what God thinks. They don't know what God teaches in His Word because they never read it. You know, God is speaking to us every day, but if our Bible's closed, we're not listening. I heard Brother Mark Quarles make that point one time. I'd never thought of it like that. We're not listening if our Bible's closed. If we read, as Brother Mitch said, we're having a bad day, get out your Bible and read it. Hear from the Lord. Hear what He has to say. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to eternal life, that is telling about a relationship that you and I have in the Lord that is going on through all eternity. That's eternal life. Life is the opposite of death. Death is a separation. Life is a uniting. We have an eternal, vital union or uniting with the Lord. That's eternal life. Notice what He tells us. This is life eternal. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to notice what He says here about this. I mentioned some words like covenant and like other things, but for time's sake, we'll skip down to the meat of this. But at the end of Hebrews chapter 8, He tells us about a new covenant. It's not like the old covenant that they had in the Old Testament. There's a new covenant. Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Notice He says, this is the new covenant. I'm going to put my law in their hearts and in their mind. And they don't have to tell one another, "Hey, you need to know the Lord. You need to figure out, you need to know the Lord." They're all going to know me, from the least to the greatest. Why? Because God is the one who's done the work, you understand. How did God's law get into our hearts and minds? God says, "I put it there." There's a sense in which the child of God knows what God does not want them to do. They have God's law in their heart. They know when they've done wrong. Their conscience and their thoughts convict them when they do something wrong. And say something wrong. Every now and then, I'll start acting like this world. And I'll start talking like this world. And later on, I feel bad about it. Why? Because God's law is in my heart telling me I've done something wrong. That's why. God has put this vital union inside of us by putting the Spirit of His Son into us when we are born again and regenerated. He's put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We don't have to teach our neighbor saying, "Know the Lord." They already know Him. Why? Because God's people have eternal life dwelling inside of them. You know, when we think about eternal life and having that inside of us, you know, there's something very interesting about that thought. In 1 John chapter 5, we're told this about Jesus. There's a lot in this, but we're going to have to skip to the main point here. And that's here in verse 11 of 1 John 5. "And this is the record." You know, the record that has been spoken in verse 7, there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's a record being spoken on earth, and all what they're testifying is this in verse 11. "And this is the record. That God hath given," it always uses that word when it talks about eternal life, "God hath given to us eternal life." You know, if God's given that to us, and we haven't worked to get it, then it must be by grace, right? The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, my question for you this morning is, how is your relationship going? You know, our marriages, it's a blessing to have a good marriage, but what about your marriage to the Son of God? How's that going? Do y'all know each other? Have y'all gotten to know each other? You know, I would argue He knows you far better than you know Him. The Bible tells us that He knows the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's a thought or a word in your mouth. He knows it before you even speak it. He knows you. He knows your frame. He knows you in such a real way. And He knows you in a very special way because He came to this earth Himself. And was made flesh and blood, just like you and I. You can't say that, Lord, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You're up there on your throne. You don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, He knows. He was flesh and blood like you and I. And He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the struggles. If you're a child going through hard times at school, and maybe there's some bullying going on, don't you know the Son of God experienced that? Why wouldn't He? Every other child who's tried to live and do right experiences that. Well, you may not believe this or not, but my brother and I, when we moved to Mississippi from California, we were homeschooled over there because of what they were teaching in the schools out there, teaching some things. We won't get into that. But when we came out here, we went back to public school. Well, children over here are a little different than out there. I'll just leave it right there. But my brother was ninth grader. And I was a seventh grader, and everywhere I went in school, they all asked me, "Oh, you must be Philip's brother." Everybody knew my brother. They knew him because there was no one more righteous in the school than he was. I mean, he did and said everything just right, quoted the Bible to him. He was a righteous man, you understand. They eventually beat him down and he got to be normal like everyone else. But that's how he came back to school, you understand. But don't you know the Son of God, always saying and doing what's right, I imagine he got quite a reputation. I imagine he had to endure a lot of ridicule. He had to endure a lot of people. Well, I mean, we have it recorded in the Bible what they were saying about him. I'm going to tell you, we can't say that his life here on this earth was just so easy. It wasn't. Because people who wanted to follow him, there are times where he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'll tell you, if you've got a place to sleep every night, you are richer than the Son of God was on this earth. I'm going to tell you, he experienced what it is to experience pain and suffering, and he wept himself at the tomb of Lazarus. I'm going to tell you, he is acquainted with our grief. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to notice with you what it says here about this. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, of course, we know this chapter is the chapter about charity, love, and action. But in this chapter, he says this in verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now, I want us to let that text sink in for a moment. He says, right now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. You know, there's a part of our relationship that's just kind of lacking right now, and that we have not seen His face. Oh, child of God wants to see His face, and you will. The Bible tells us in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness when I awake with thy likeness." You will see His face. You know, as a boy growing up, you would see pretty girls from the back, and all you see is their hair. But you wanted to see what? Their face. I'm going to tell you, we have a Savior, our husband, our friend, and we're ready to see His face. Well, I'm going to tell you, you will see Him face to face. I think about that time in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. You know, that bride is a picture of you and I on this earth. She rode with Abraham's servant, but she had never seen Isaac's face until she got there. I'm going to tell you right now, we as the bride of Christ, we are riding on our journey, going along one lonely mile at a time, but thank be unto God, He sent His servants to be with us. And she could say, hey, what does he look like? What color is his hair? She could ask him questions that he could tell about Isaac. In this case, God's given us the minister, and you may have questions, and God can burden the minister's heart with the answers to those questions. It says that we'll see him face to face, but now I know in part. We only know just a part. But when we get up there, our knowledge is going to be so far superior to what it is right now. Just think about what an advantage he has to us. How much better he knows us than we know him. Well, this text tells us up in heaven, you'll have a perfect marriage with the Son of God because you'll know him just as much as he knows you. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have a big learning curve when I get up there because there's so much that I'm lacking right now. But you know, we don't have to wait until we go to heaven to start working on that. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, I want to notice with you that the Apostle Paul was in the same position that you and I are in. You know, we sang that song this morning, Faith of Our Fathers. You know, we think about all the people who came before us and their faith and their faithfulness. But when it all comes down to it, they were people like you and I. They had fears. They had doubts. They had worries and problems and pain and all these things. The Apostle Paul was a man just like you and I. But notice what he put his singular focus upon here in Philippians 3. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now notice Paul says, I'm counting everything. I'm doing inventory of everything in my life and I'm saying everything is a waste of time except for one thing. And it's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, to know Jesus and to know more about Him. If there's one thing that you and I need to set our sights on for 2021, it's to know Him better next year than we did this year. To know Him better. To know more about Him. We are to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says this. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As each year goes by, you and I should be more gracious than we were last year. And we should know more about Jesus each year that goes by. You know, one of the worst things about going through 2020 has been watching on Facebook how the devil just gets in to the conversation. You know, he gets into the conversation about either the virus or the political atmosphere or whatever the case may be. I'm going to tell you, dear friends, we need to be like the Apostle Paul and throw all that away and start learning more about Jesus. There is no more knowledge more excellent than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You could go study medicine. You could go study engineering. You could go study welding. You could study all these disciplines, and that's good. But the best knowledge to know is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the excellent knowledge. That's the knowledge. This is eternal life, you understand. All these other things are going to just fade away. My grandpa owned a pipe coating company out there in West Texas, and he left it to his sons, my dad and his brother. I'm going to tell you, that company has gone under and doesn't even exist anymore, but my grandpa spent his whole life on that. But the life you spend in the Lord's kingdom, this kingdom is forever, dear friends. The work you spend here is never wasted. Your labor in the vain, your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain what you labor here. This is the excellent knowledge. This is the eternal life, you understand. This is the relationship that we are already a part of, and we just goes on and on into all eternity. This is not a waste of time, dear friends. Let's know the Lord better. That's what Paul said. Notice here in verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him. What's Paul's desire? He wants to know Him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with the Son of God. He wants to know Him, dear friends. What is He like? What is He not like? What are we? I don't even want to say anything because I only want to say what the Lord wants me to say. I don't even want to do anything because I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And the Word of God tells us what that is. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Apostle Paul says, I want to know Him better. I want to be closer to Him. I want to walk hand in hand with Him. I want to know all there is to know about Him. And everything else is lost except for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible tells us we don't have to wait until the next life to be working on these things. We can lay hold on eternal life right now. That phrase shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 6 a couple times. Lay hold on eternal life. Let's do that right now. Paul says this in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want to grab hold of that that's got a hold of me. Something's got a hold of me, and I want to grab hold of it. I want to apprehend that for which I am also apprehended. Verse 13. And this amazes me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, he has spent his life preaching the gospel and going, establishing churches and doing all this stuff. And he says, you know what? As I take inventory, I don't think I have quite got a hold of it yet. After all that he had done, he still said, I haven't got the grip on it that I'm trying to get. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul says, I'm going to forget about those things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forth unto those things that are in front, and I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I know so many people are so ready for this year to be over. They're ready for all this to be behind us. I'm going to tell you, we need to start before it's behind us and go ahead and start pressing toward this mark. Pressing towards knowing our Savior better, being closer to Him, working on that relationship. I'm going to tell you, He knows all about you. May the Lord help us to learn what we can about our Savior here in this life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.